So tonight we're gonna talk about stumbling blocks. We have just a few references in the Bible that we want to see on this topic, and one of them is in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now notice what's going on here. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols where? In their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Now, if you go through and read the rest of the context in this particular passage of Scripture, what you have is you have some men that have idols in their heart, and then they put the stumbling block of the iniquity before their face. Then they come to a prophet and they say, now prophesy to us and tell us something from the Lord. And the Lord is basically saying, I'm not going to answer them. Okay, I'm going to answer them in accordance with the stumbling block that's there, with the iniquity that's in their heart. He's going to set his face against that man that comes and inquires like that. Well, so that's what's in the context. But what we learn from this passage of Scripture is that in the heart of people, I'm talking about like the people in this room, there could be something that you strongly desire. And what it becomes in your heart is an idol, something that has come between you and the Lord. It's not apparent to anybody else, but it is to you, because it is something in your heart that you want more than you want God. And then what happens is the thing that's in here presents itself, or you put it before yourself. That's what he says, the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. You see that in verse 3. That thing then comes before your face, and that thing draws you away from the Lord. That's what a stumbling block does. A stumbling block becomes an obstacle to your progress of growth in your relationship with the Lord. That's what it does. It impedes your walk with God and causes you to go astray. Now, you don't realize that this thing is going to be a problem when it's private, when it's inside of your heart, and when it is something that you think about, that you desire, maybe that you even strongly lust for, but because it's something that you deal with in here and it's not apparent to others, to you it's like something that you can nurse along and derive pleasure from without actually getting into too much trouble. Okay? And what happens is when this thing, this iniquity is before your face, whether you place it there or the devil places it there, it is this iniquity that's in your heart like an idol, but it comes a stumbling block and trips you and knocks you off. Do you understand? Do you see what's going on here? So what's happening is these men have set up their idols in their heart. God knows that. He knows the idols of the heart, because man looketh on the outward appearance, right? The Lord looketh upon the heart. And then the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Well, if what's in their heart, for instance, let's say would be when they were in the wilderness, for instance, and they really wanted that food that they used to enjoy in Egypt that they did not enjoy out in the wilderness. Remember that? And they were loathing the white bread. They wanted the melons. They wanted the leeks. They wanted the onions. They wanted the garlic. Remember that episode? So that thing was there in the heart as a strong desire, like an idol. And then they got fussy with God because they kept getting that white bread. So one night God sent in what? A bunch of quail. Remember that? And I mean, they just spread that all over. And they went in there and devoured that quail. And when you read about that episode in Psalm, God killed the fattest of them. They were just gorging themselves on that food, that stumbling block before their face, that iniquity before their face. And many of them, what happened is they had leanness in their soul. Remember, as they were filling their belly with the desire that they had in the heart. I like quail. I really do. I don't know if you get to eat it from time to time, but quail is good. I don't think it's good 30 days in a row. He said, you do it a whole month and you're going to vomit it, he said to them. And I don't think gorging yourself on it after you've been on a diet of white bread, of manna for a while, probably a very good idea, particularly if God's mad at you and he kills you for doing it. I don't think that'd be a good idea. So this then, there's this stumbling block is what we would call the stumbling block of your iniquity. The stumbling block of your iniquity. That thing in you that when put before your face will cause you to stumble. You have to ask yourself the question, when you have this thing in your heart, if given the opportunity to delve into this desire, if given the opportunity to pursue this desire, if given the opportunity to fulfill this lust, will it draw me closer to God or further away? I remember years ago, we knew early on when we started walking with the Lord, we knew a Christian couple that were very helpful to us, and they had two children. And their daughter, who was around 14 or 15 at the time, all she could talk about was boys. I mean, when I say all she could talk about, she just talked about boys a lot. And I thought to myself, this could be a problem. Because if a willing boy is now placed before her face with the strong desire that she has, this could be something that would lead her astray from the Lord. And indeed it did. That opportunity arose. And then anyway, I don't want to go through the long story. It just ended up in a relationship that went to a place it should not have gone before they married. Then they married. Then they had a child or children. And then divorced and now somebody else. And do you understand what we're saying is? This is something that was in here as an idol, and when the presentation was before her face, boom, she stumbled. Now, how could she have prevented this problem? She could have presented this problem by saying, if I do find a willing boy who would satisfy this desire that I have, would he draw me closer to the Lord or further away? Right? And she could have easily answered the question and said, no, if I find somebody who's willing for the things that I'm thinking about, this is going to draw me further from the Lord, not closer. I need to deal with this in my heart before it becomes a stumbling block before my face. Is that, you see how it goes? So that's just one example. So you have to be very, very careful about what is in here when you are exposing yourself to everything that's out in front of you. Because you may get what you want. And it's better to want what you don't have than have what you don't want. And that's what happens a lot of times. We say, in other words, we say, what can we do to keep our children from drawing away from the Lord? Well, we're going to make sure they're not listening to the wrong music, and we're going to make sure they're not hanging out with the wrong people, and we're going to make sure that they don't, their internet time is policed and supervised, and we're going to make sure that they don't get a cell phone until they're older. If it's in their heart, you can't police that. Because once the thing is then presented in front of their face, somewhere out there, and it's in the heart, they could or probably will stumble on the stumbling block of their iniquity. So what does that say? We've got young people in here tonight. The thing that you need to do is you need to be very careful about what's in your heart. Solomon wrote in his Proverbs, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And he said in another proverb, "My son, give me thine heart." Young people should be very conversant and to a great extent open with mom and dad about, you know, "I'm feeling this, I want this, is this good for me or not good for me?" Usually if you'd even have to ask that question, you already know the answer, right? And so I say this, be very careful, no matter what age you are, but particularly we're addressing some of this to younger people, be very careful to keep your heart with all diligence, because those things that are in there, when the thing you desire, when the thing you idolize, when the thing you think about comes before your face, that thing could easily cause you to stumble. You have to deal with it, not when it's in front of you, but while it's still down in your heart. That's when you have to deal with it. And the only way, really, it's very, very important, I think, to be very honest with yourself and with God. You know, I have a strong desire for this. These, in Ezekiel 14, they weren't honest. They're like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Anytime Jesus spoke to them and pointed out their sin, they denied it. We're not like that. I was talking to somebody recently about one of the children, and the child is very envious of another child in the family, and when the parent points this out to the envious child denies it. But it's so evident that it's obvious even to the parent. Well, don't be that way, child, children, spouses. You have to be honest enough to say, you know, something that really is a problem with me, and I need to be very careful not to let that stumbling block come before my face, because it will take you out. Amen? So that's what I would call the stumbling block of your iniquity. And it rests down in your heart, and you have to be exceedingly honest with God about what it is, and make sure to keep your heart with all diligence, so when the opportunity arises, it doesn't knock you out in your walk with the Lord. Okay? Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The funny thing about it is, if somebody were to call you out on what's in your heart, you would deny it. But before you and God, you can't deny it, because he knows and you know. So don't play that game with God. You be straight up with him. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 14. This is the Lord, and he's writing to the angel of the church in Pergamos. You can see that in verse 12. And running down the list of things, and he says to them in verse 14, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a," there's the word again, "stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." I call this the stumbling block of Balak. First was the stumbling block of your iniquity. This is the stumbling block of Balak. Now, what is this? All right, what was going on, in case you're not, we could actually go back to Numbers and read the episode, but I think some of you, at least the Sunday night crowd, you're probably familiar with what's going on here. What's been happening is that the Jews have been now getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And they've already dealt with Sihon, and the king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And both of those groups fought Israel, and they were killed and cleared out by Israel. So now what happened is that Balak is the king of the Midianites. He's the king there in Moab, and the Israelites are out here in the wilderness now and getting ready to cross, to go across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. And Balak sees them there, and he says, I need to get a prophet over here to curse these people. And so he sends honorable men to Balaam, who is a prophet, and he said, they say, come over here and curse me these people. So Balaam says, let me pray and see what God wants me to do. And God says, I don't want you to curse those people, and I don't want you to go over there with them. So he says, well, God won't let me go with you. He didn't say God won't let me curse. He just said God won't let me go with you. So they go back, and Balak says, I'm not taking no for an answer. Let's send more honorable men. Let's offer him more money and more honor. Send him back over there. So they go over there, and Balaam says, well, let me pray again tonight and see what God says more. And God says, well, if they call you, then go with them. Well, he didn't even wait for them to call. He just saddled up, and the next day he's riding out with them. And God got very mad at him and cornered him and said, you're only going to speak what I tell you to speak. And he says, okay. So he gets there. Balak, this great king, says, how come you didn't come the first time I called? Well, God wouldn't let me, and I can only say what God wants me to say. He said, well, curse me these people. So he goes before God, Balak does, and he comes away, and he gets ready to curse them. The Bible says he wants to curse them, but God turned the curse into a blessing. So out of his mouth comes a blessing, and Balak says, dude, I didn't bring you over here to bless these people. I brought you here to curse them. They move to another place, see a smaller group of them, and it happens again, and it happens a third time. And then finally Balaam says, well, let me tell you what the latter end of these guys are going to be. Basically, they're going to crush you and be on top. I just thought you might want to know. And so Balak is like, I don't want anything to do with this guy. He's blessing my enemy. And apparently when he's wrapping up this prophecy and they have a little time to talk, here's where it goes wrong. Balaam says to Balak, you want to get these people? I'll tell you what to do. Throw a big orgy, get these guys to come down here and eat the things you've sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication with your women, and God will take them out. You don't have to worry about it. And God did. 24,000 people died because of this sin that Balaam introduced to Balak. And then eventually, when the Jews go to deal the blow to the Midianites later, they get Balaam and kill him too. So this doctrine of Balaam was not a prophecy that he went and sought the Lord to speak. This was Balaam teaching Balak how to cast a stumbling block in front of Israel by this. Again, they've been eating manna for a long time. Now they're going to have things offered to sacrifice to idols. They're like, phew, I want this. They all fired up their Traeger grills, you know, and had some big old potluck supper out there, and a few idols and a few women. And the next thing you know, it's disastrous for Israel. Okay? So I call this the stumbling block of Balaam, or Balak. You could call it the stumbling block of, I mean, I'm just doing that because it's in the text here in Revelation 2:14. You could call it the stumbling block of the world or something else like that. Basically, it's this. It's this. There are people out there. I'm not talking about in here. There are people out there who are going to offer you something that will draw you away from the Lord unless you realize that what they're offering you is a stumbling block. You won't recognize it as a stumbling block because it's not going to come like the stumbling block of your iniquity where you know it's sin. Or something that you strongly desire, you can't wait to be able to experience for yourself. This is going to be something that appears like a good deal. It's just that it's not a good deal. It's a stumbling block. And the world knows that it's something that could take a Christian out. And the people who are used to provide this stumbling block in front of you may not even be aware that they are being used as a stumbling block. But you should be aware. You say, what are you talking about? Something that draws you away from the Lord. Listen, when I was 15 years old, okay? So that's some of you that are here-ish, that range. Okay, when I was 15 years old, I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, and I heard the gospel presented, or a testimony about Jesus Christ presented by an athlete from a rival school But I knew right away what he had in his relationship with Jesus Christ and what I thought I had in my relationship with Jesus Christ were not the same thing. And I wanted what he had. And I was in a boarding school, so I told the chaplain, Rocky Young, that I wanted to know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ like that. And on the way back to the school from downtown Chattanooga out to Missionary Ridge, he preached the gospel to me. And the best way I know how, as a kid, I knelt down in the parking lot there to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I would say that I could tell you there was evidence of change in my life. And one of the things that changed is this. When we were in Macaulay School, it was a policy that everybody had to go to the church of their family upbringing. Well, I was raised Catholic. And so what we did, there was a practice in Chattanooga that if you were wearing your Macaulay blazer, which was navy blue and had a big patch on it with the school emblem, and your gray pants or your khaki pants, and you were standing out on Macaulay Avenue, and people were driving by, they'd pick you up and give you a ride wherever you wanted to go. So I'd get dressed on Sunday morning, and I'd go out to the road there. Somebody would pick me up and drive me downtown so I could go to the Catholic Church. I did it. Did what I was supposed to. And that Catholic Church had a, I don't remember what time I'd go, but let's say mid-morning. After I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went out there, and what I would do is I would go to the 8 o'clock Mass on Sunday morning downtown. It was in the old cathedral-type church building. And I went there at that time so that I could leave after that service and run to the Presbyterian church, and I would get there and go to Sunday school at the Presbyterian church, which in the Bible Belt was good for a guy that didn't know anything more than I knew. And then I would stay for the church service, and I would sit where you're sitting on the second row or where you're sitting on the front row and listen to the new young pastor that had come to the First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a fellow named Ben Hayden. And you can still hear some of his stuff online. I was just in awe of what I was hearing. Do you understand that God put in my way, after I got saved, a place where I could start getting fed and still fulfill the obligation or the policy of the school to go to the church of my upbringing, but get under some preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Do you understand that? So I also was in, I'm just dragging the story out a little bit because I want you to see how it goes. I was also taking French. I had taken 2 years of, Latin, I think, first time. And then French was my next language to take. And the teacher realized that I had an aptitude for language, and so with tutoring, I ended up getting to take the first and second year of French in 1 year so that I could go into French 3 in my senior year. This guy was also Catholic. He was from France. And you know what he said? There's no sense in you going out there on Macaulay Avenue to catch a ride to go down to that old Catholic church down there. He was a young guy, 29 or something years old. That old dead Catholic church down there. Why don't you just go with me? There's a modern Catholic church that's on the other way, and I'll just take you over there. And then we come back to school and have lunch and all that stuff. I said, okay, that's groovy. So I started going over there. But you know where I wasn't going when I started going over there? I wasn't going to Sunday school in the Presbyterian church, and I wasn't hearing Ben Hayden preach anymore. You know what that became? A stumbling block. A stumbling block of Balak, and I didn't realize it. But you see, I'm responsible for my own life, am I not? You say, yeah, but you were just a teenager. But I knew now that I was cut off from the same kind of truth that guy that the Lord impressed upon me had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was different than mine, and I quit going. Now, I want to tell you something. That affected the course of my life. That was a stumbling block that impeded my walk with God and became an obstacle to my progress and growth. I was in college. When I was in college, I was still going to the Catholic Church. And at the Christmas break in my freshman year, I came back and I said, man, there's nothing there to help me. And I asked my roommate at college, I said, do you have anything at your church that could help me? He was going to the First Baptist Church downtown in Houston, John Bassanio, if any of you guys have been around long enough to know who that was. And so I started going to church with him. And I mean, again, same thing. All of a sudden, man, I'm starting to get that oxygen, and I'm like, this is really good. And I thought by the time that I was in my sophomore year in college that maybe God was dealing with me about preaching. I didn't understand what that was, you know, as far as a call to preach. I wasn't reading my Bible. As you know, I've given you my testimony before. So, but at least I was somewhere where I was hearing preaching. And my uncle offered me a job in the banking business in my sophomore year, in the summer of my sophomore year. Two big banks had merged in downtown, and they were looking for extra help, and so they don't normally hire somebody like me to become a teller when you got that much activity. We didn't have any online banking back in those days. Everybody came to the bank, and we handled lots and lots of currency. And I got my baptism of fire in that bank as a teller, but I liked it. And so in my junior year, I started working in a bank while I was going to school. And when I finished college, I went into the banking business. Another stumbling block. Because God was already dealing with me about what I'm doing now. It's just like I said, without reading the Bible, without walking with God, without being around folks like you to help me, I didn't understand really what was going on. I thought maybe it was just me. Maybe this wasn't God. And I liked the banking business after all, and I had relatives, grandfathers and stuff that had been in it, and I thought it was just right for me. So I got into that detour away from God. And on I could go about the stumbling blocks of Balak, but do you understand, they don't appear like bad things. Now, this thing here, this orgy going on with the Midianites, that was obviously a bad thing. And you could get invited to parties like that. I can remember once I got into the banking business in Beeville, we were going to the Methodist church. We were close to the pastor, a guy named Buddy Johnston. We called him, I think they called him LC when he got older, and then doctor when he got older than that. But I also got involved in a social organization. You can't draw closer to God and closer to the world at the same time. Do you understand that? They're not compatible. One's going one way and you're going the other. And so that was a stumbling block for me. So I call that the stumbling block of Balaam. Somebody that is put in your path. It could be as sinful as this pleasure here. It could be something that was more like what I received. Anything that is put there before you that ends up drawing you away from God, not closer. A job could do that. Say, well, I like that job and it's really in my career path, but I can't go to church often when I'm in that job. You know what? There's a problem with that. There's a stumbling block there. You need to be very careful about that, see? So you have the stumbling block of your iniquity, you have the stumbling block of Balak. And so when I think about young people that have strayed away, I remember in my years when I was younger, there were things that caused me to stray away. I didn't see those as stumbling blocks at the time. So you want to be very, again, open and honest with your parents, with strong people who are Christians in your life to say, this thing looks like a good offer, but is it possible that this thing might be a stumbling block? You might not want to hear their answer, but if that friend, sometimes it's a boyfriend, sometimes it's something else, is yes, that's the stumbling block, then you know what? I don't want to draw further from the Lord. I want to draw closer, closer. All right, turn with me now to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll see another one. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we hear about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. Verse 11, it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." All right, so here's another stumbling block. And I call this the stumbling block of another Christian, or the stumbling block of a brother. You know, that's not gender specific. That can be for the ladies or for the men. That's why I say the stumbling block of another Christian. Now, for sure, we can tell in this passage that we don't want to do something that will cause one of our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ to stumble. You know, I don't want to do something in the liberty that I have with God that causes you to not grow in your relationship with the Lord, but plateau. It's all right for preacher to do this. It's all right for us to do this. Or actually fall and draw away from God. So certainly we don't want to be the cause of somebody else falling by the things that we allow in our lives, right? Okay. But speaking now about stumbling blocks that can take you down, what we want to recognize is that it is possible for a man who is, or a woman who is a Christian, to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in another Christian's way. You see that in the passage? So no, not only do we not want to be that cause for or occasion for somebody to fall, but we want to be aware that somebody else, listen, in this room could be the person that causes us to stumble. Another person in this room could be the stumbling block. Now, I don't want you to be looking at your neighbor and I'm like, maybe it's this guy right here. Not trying to point it out that way, because what I'm saying when I say in this room, the stumbling block of Balak is out there. Balak's not one of us. This is about somebody that could be in here that is one of us. This is a Christian getting away with something in his life or her life that causes somebody else's who a Christian to fall. You don't want to be a stumbling block to others, but you don't want somebody else to be a stumbling block to you. So if you're hanging around somebody, and here we are, we're all doing our thing here, and then you get out there and y'all like on the phone or y'all texting or you have your little go around somewhere over here and play, and all of a sudden the conversation is about things that are not very similar to the kinds of things that we converse about in here, but things about the world and allurements and enticing things, and you know, I'm thinking about this, that, or the other thing that I want to get away with. You know what? That's a good time for you to say, this person's going to be a stumbling block to me. I need to just kind of ease on back out of the way here, because I don't want this person to be the cause of me being separated from a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it could be that the subject of their conversation is not godly topic. It could be that their desire, that the iniquity in their own heart, the stumbling block of their own iniquity, could be that all I need is a companion in this thing that I want to do, and perhaps you might be the companion that can help me accomplish this lust in my flesh. And that'd be a good time to say, you know what, I think I just need to draw back out of this relationship here. I don't need this person to be the reason that I fall. You say, well, that wouldn't happen with anybody in here. I hope not, but it could. Could. You say, how do you know that? Because I've seen it happen before. more than once. I remember one time years ago when we were in Beeville, we went to camp and two guys, you know, you see this happening sometimes. Two guys are kind of got this chummy thing going on, and both of them were involved in youth ministries in the church. I'm not talking about these weren't counselors, these were campers, teens. And around church, they always acted like they were upstanding citizens of God. But just something about they were acting funny at camp was like, these guys are up to no good. Need to keep my eye on these guys. And sure enough, you know what? One of them had brought a pint of whiskey in his duffel to camp. Yeah, good kids. It's just that one of them was a stumbling block. Now, you know, thank God we had to deal with it and we dealt with it. And those guys ended up turning around and they got on a better path. But when you start seeing somebody drawing away from the Lord and all they need is a companion to go with them as they draw away from the Lord, you let them draw away from the Lord by themselves, don't you go that way. Companion of fools should be destroyed. I remember when I was in Macaulay, I had a roommate, and we went to a youth camp in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anybody ever been to Gatlinburg? Yeah, that's a nice place. Yeah, I went there. So in high school, I went there more than 50 years ago. It was a lot more primitive than it is today, but it was a beautiful place with a mountain there and all that. Well, that teen meeting, a bunch of high schools from all over, a bunch of us were there. It was a big old Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, but it was also snowing. And my roommate said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to sneak out and go snow skiing. Okay. Groovy. That sounds good to me. So we sneak out, and we're halfway up. We had to walk to the lift. We were halfway up there to the lodge when all of a sudden this car comes by, and it's the chaplain of the school. He looked at us like this. I was like, busted. But I'm halfway up here, and I got $15 in my pocket. I'm going skiing anyway. So I went on up there, and I just was going to go on and do it. You know what that was? That was a stumbling block. And it was worse than you think it is, because I'd never been snow skiing before, and this guy had. And he says, no problem, it's like water skiing. It's not. We got fitted with our skis. You know, we were just kids, and so we got fitted with our skis, and I'd never been on skis before. And then you have to get on a lift, right? So I get on the lift, and we're going up to something. I didn't even know there was such thing as green and red and blue and black. I didn't know all about that. All I knew was you're getting up here, and I got these two poles, and I got these skis, and I'm on this lift, and in front of me is the biggest woman I think I'd ever seen at that time in my life. And so she's in front of me, and I'm thinking, I wonder what happens here. And so we're going, because I've never been on a lift before, never been skiing before, so I got my skis like this. She gets to the top, and you know, when you get to the top of the lift, what happens is the momentum of the lift carries you, and you're on your skis, and you ski off. Well, she just went, she didn't go anywhere. And here I come, and I don't know what to do. So I just spread my skis out like this, open my arms like this. I got on her back and nailed her like this, and we just right in the snow. And she's lying on my leg. Well, they pried us loose and got us off, and I got started. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going down the slope, and there's a guy photographing the slope, and I'm headed right for him. And I don't know how to turn. I'm just going straight. Ah! Like that. I start hollering, get out of the way! Get out of the way! I don't know how to turn! And he just pegging pictures. And I mean, man, when I got from about here to Robert, I just dove. And I just was in a ball, and my skis didn't break out. Both of my ankles are sprained. I'm in a pile of snow. My skis are sort of locked like this. I can't seem to get undone. I finally pried them loose with I just let them go down the slope. And I went down like this, and I took off my ski boots, and I got a hot chocolate, and I sat by the fire and thought, you know, when Rocky saw me, I should have turned around and gone back to that youth meeting. I'm just telling you, stumbling blocks of iniquity, they're not good for you. They're not good. They impede your growth with the Lord. Do you understand? Okay. Let me show you one more. Jeremiah chapter 6. You think I'm kidding? I did not even embellish that story. It happened just like that. You got to know that woman was surprised when I ended up on her back. I was surprised when she didn't go anywhere. Just like, except down in the snow. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 18. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. He's talking about Israel. You know, Jeremiah is all about going into the Babylonian captivity. So, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Now, this is a terrible situation here. But basically what happened is Israel had already drawn away from God. They're getting ready to go into captivity. They'd already drawn away from God, and they'd been in idolatry and many, many repeated episodes of turning away from God. Finally, he said, why do you keep coming to me with these sacrifices? Why do you do that? Because he says in Isaiah, they're an abomination to me. I cannot away with it. And so finally he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay the stumbling block before this people and cause them to fall. And you know what happens? This is the stumbling block of the Lord. This is the stumbling block of the Lord. And basically what this is, I know I see it in Israel, and I fear that it could also happen to us. I realize we're in an Old Testament passage. We're dealing with Israel. Okay, I got it. But you know what? There are people who come to church, and you put on the face of an interested Christian, and you turn to the passage like you did just now, but you're here physically, but you're not here spiritually. You're somewhere else. You don't follow what you're taught. You don't hearken unto the words of God. You reject the counsel of Scripture. You don't read your Bible at home. If you're this person. You know, you hear that you're supposed to do it. You hear the Sunday school lessons where you learn the doctrine, where you learn how to live. You hear the preaching, you go home and totally ignore it. God knows that about you. And after a while, he's like, you know what? Why do you even bother to come to church? This isn't doing you any good. Yeah, I'm tired of you pretending to be like everybody else who really does want to be close to me, saying the things they say, acting as if you're praying the way that they're praying. But if you're not going to live this, you're not impressing me. And so the stumbling block comes and bang, they fall. And the Lord puts that there. He did for Israel. He did for Israel. God's not going to let you just coast along. God put other nations in front of them, like the Babylonians who took these guys captive. The Pharisees who were in charge of things during Jesus' day. The blindness that God put on Israel. Remember that in Isaiah chapter 6? He just put blindness on them. He said, as a nation, nothing. Not until the time of the Gentiles be come in. Nothing. We have to be very careful to be very sincere before God. God doesn't like hypocrisy. You know that. He wants us to be real in our relationship. He wanted them to be real. You offer a sacrifice to me and you do that with a wicked heart, the Bible says that's abomination to the Lord. For sure. Be serious about your relationship with God. God will be very serious about His relationship with you, but don't trifle with God. Because He could put something down to trip you up and you will fall. He said to those Pharisees, he said, I've got a stumbling block here. It's a stone. That was Jesus Christ. And I'm going to drop that thing down, and the people that stumble on that are going to fall. And when that rock falls on them, it's going to grind them to powder. And he called it the stumbling stone. You understand, Jesus Christ becomes that stumbling stone in relationships with people who want to mess around with him. He's real. He loves you. He died for you. Like we said this morning, He will give you wisdom. He'll give you power. He'll give you righteousness. He will give you fellowship. But don't you be messing around with Him. You take it seriously. Or He may just set something down there and trip you and you fall flat on your face and you wonder, how did I get here? You've been messing around with me. That'd be like a guy coming home telling his wife all the time how much he loves her when he really doesn't. After a while, she kind of catches on to that. God just doesn't want to put up with that. You say, what are we going to do? What if these stumbling blocks are here? The stumbling block that's provided by the world or the iniquity in my heart or another Christian or even, God forbid, that I've rejected the words of God and the Lord put down one. Turn to Isaiah 57 and I'll show you how we'll conclude this. You get on your face before God and you ask God to help you get that stumbling block out of your life. That's what you do. Isaiah 57. Again, we're looking at an Old Testament passage. Again, we're looking at something that deals with Israel. But the spiritual principle is instructive. These things were written for our learning. They were written for our admonition. We can learn from these things. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. The Lord said, you hadn't been talking to me. You've been messing around with those other countries. So you got a trouble, you go to them. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If tonight during this message the Lord has pointed out to you that you have allowed a stumbling block of your iniquity in your heart to start causing you to draw away from God, or put a stumbling block from Balak or in the world that has caused you to start drawing away from God, or the stumbling block of another Christian in that association that's drawing you away from God, or a stumbling block, even, God forbid, that the Lord may put there because you haven't hearkened unto His words, get on your face before God and humble yourself. That's what He says here. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God, I recognize this thing as a stumbling block. I confess to you that I've been wrong. I want to turn away. Help me. And the Bible says, cast ye up, prepare in verse 14, the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Help me get this out of my life. And He will help you. When you sincerely want to be with Him, He sincerely wants to be with you. And He will help you. You know, I think tonight, as we think about this message, as I talked to Tony, whatever, a month ago, and I'm like, how do we prevent this? You know, what about the internet and social media and all that? Okay, those things are a factor. Look, if this stuff is going on in your life, it doesn't have to be one of those. Any of these stumbling blocks can take you out. You and God have to get together on it. Admit it so. Humble yourself. Be contrite before the Lord. Ask Him for help and get it out of your life. And then you won't stumble. Not on that. Not on that. You say, preacher, why are we having this series of messages? I'll tell you why. Because I've been down that road, and I don't want you to go down that road. You understand? It's a bad road. And you don't have to go down the road to find out that it's a bad road. And I know how you get caught on it, and I know how to keep you off of it. And what you heard tonight will keep you off that bad road if you will follow what you heard. You'll be very, very thankful if you do. You're very, very glad you didn't have to learn these kinds of lessons the hard way. Father, we're very thankful tonight for the Scripture. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to speak to us about these matters that we've heard tonight. Not only tonight, we've heard the message. But tonight when we go to sleep, when we wake up in the morning, let these words speak to us and guide us. And Father, when there are things like iniquity in the heart and stumbling blocks before the face, I pray that you will help us to see them very clearly. As if they were shined in light with reflectors on, we couldn't miss them. Now, I don't know the condition of every heart here, Father, but we've done this long enough to know that there are some people that are sitting here tonight that might not be sitting here 5 years from now because of the very things that we've talked about. But it doesn't have to be that way. Tonight, that could all change. That could all change. And they could be spared. Father, you know the hearts and condition of every mind here, if there's something like this going on. Obviously, it's not apparent to me. It's a general thing, but it's apparent to you. Please speak to those tonight and to us about these various areas in our lives. Keep us on track with you. Keep us from stumbling. We ask you to do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.